If you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn with me to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. And we'll be going to Colossians chapter 2. And once you find Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 10 and read through verse 15. It says, "Ye are complete in him." And of course, the him there is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, I don't know about you, but I am glad for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when there was a hymn that we used to sing in church when I was growing up that I don't hear much anymore, and I know it's not in our hymn book, but the hymn title was "Hallelujah for the Cross." And that's exactly how I feel about this. Hallelujah for the cross. Because the reality is, we would be nothing without Jesus and his sacrifice at Calvary. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. There is no eternal salvation outside of him. And this salvation that I'm talking about cost a great price. There was a great debt incurred upon the human race because of sin. And Jesus paid that price. He paid that debt. And although times have changed, and although in a lot of modern day preaching, the blood is often ignored, and the cross at times is watered down or avoided, I want you to know this morning, it's still the cross that makes the difference. There's a Southern gospel song that I like, and the title of the song is "It's Still the Cross." And I don't remember who sang it, but let me share with you the words. At least these are the words I remember them. I'm not sure these are the exact words, but the way I remember the song, it says, "It's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses sin and sets the captive free. It's still the name of Jesus that has the power to save you and me." Amen to that. It's still the cross. And it's that cross that I would like us to consider this morning, as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, which is all about the cross. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for another opportunity to open the pages of this blessed old book and learn more about you and the wonderful things you have done on our behalf. So Lord, through the work of your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of our hearts today. I pray that everybody here would receive a blessing from the preaching this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was a custom in Rome when a man was condemned for a crime. If he were put in prison, they would nail a certificate of debt to the prison door. And on that certificate of debt would be written the crime that the man was guilty of and the amount of time that he would stay in prison. And when he had fulfilled the duty of the law, his certificate of debt was marked paid in full. And it was taken and given to the judge, who would have it notarized. And that released criminal would carry that notarized document with him. And if anybody were to accuse him of that crime again, he could pull out the certificate of debt and say, yes, I may have been guilty, but I have paid in full. You're not going to bring me into double jeopardy. I've already paid for that crime. And similarly, if a man was guilty of a capital offense and was condemned to die, they would write that offense on a plaque and nail it to his cross above his head. And if you remember, that's exactly what Pilate did to Jesus. Above Jesus' head, nailed to the cross, was a sign written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin that said, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And as you're well aware, Roman crucifixion was done in public because the authorities wanted people to see the man dying in agony. They wanted them to walk by the cross and look at it and see the suffering and then say, I'll never do that. But in our text this morning, we find that something else was nailed to the cross of Jesus. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's talking about the Old Testament law, the law of God that we could not keep and that we did not keep. See, we know that Jesus was sinless. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, He, that is God the Father, hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now think about that. God made him to be sin for us. Christ became sin for us. And from God's point of view, our sin was nailed to the cross. If we had been on the cross, God could have nailed many different sins over our head. Liar, cheater, I don't know, thief, adulterer, blasphemer, murderer. God really could have simply nailed a copy of the Ten Commandments over our head, showing that we are as guilty of the death of Christ as if we had driven the spikes into his hands personally. Now, it is true that he willingly died, but he died for and because of you and me. And what a blessing to think that Jesus knew me, yet he loved me. He knew, as he was hanging on that cross, he knew how wretched and sinful we would be. But he went to the cross anyway. Romans 5:8 explains the motivation for that. It says, But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we think of all that Christ has done for us, and we consider those things that are yet to come, we must remember the cost. We must remember the cross. And this morning, I want us to look at four things that were accomplished at the cross. Four things that were accomplished at the cross. First, at the cross, our lives were transformed. At the cross, our lives were transformed. And in verse 11, we see the process of this transformation. in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul says that when you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Now, this circumcision was not a physical procedure, but a spiritual one. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision by cutting away your sinful nature from your spirit. You see, before you were saved, they were stuck together. They were united together. But when you got saved, Christ separated them and brought your spirit to life. He is the one that performed that spiritual procedure. It was him that did that. And I point that out because today too many people are trying to clean themselves up. But that's not possible. However, amazing things take place when Jesus cleans you up. And I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 12, the result of this transformation. Buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And there's a similar verse to this found in Romans 6, verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And amen to that. God has raised us from the dead. Just as Jesus walked to Lazarus' grave and cried, Lazarus, come forth, Jesus has called us out of the grave. You see, before we came to know Christ, spiritually speaking, we were dead. We were dead. And by the way, that's what baptism is about. Baptism pictures death. When we're standing in the baptistry and I lay you down in the water, that's a picture of you being laid in the tomb. It's a picture of death. And then when I bring you back up out of the water, it's a picture of you being raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of you being brought back to life. And so the result of this transformation is that we have gone from death unto life. Jesus speaks about that himself in John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And the question is, have you experienced this new life? Have you had a conversion experience? Have you received Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord and trusted him for forgiveness and eternal life? And if you have, then you can trace that back to the cross. At the cross, our lives were transformed. Our spirit was brought to life. And that leads to the next thing that I want us to examine about the cross, and it's this. At the cross, our souls were saved. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, because of sin, we were dead. I already touched on that a little bit a moment ago. Before we came to Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We deserved eternal condemnation. We deserved the penalty for sin. We deserved hell. But God has quickened us together with him. The word quicken means brought to life. Simply put, he saved us. He saved us. But what does that really mean? It means this. When you were lost, you were headed for hell, and through his grace and mercy and love, Jesus rescued you. He rescued you. And what are the results of being saved? Tremendous results, right? Your sin is forgiven. You become a child of God. You're given peace with God. You are delivered from the penalty of sin. And eventually, when you arrive in heaven, you'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. The Bible says you become a joint heir with Christ. You're given eternal life. You have provided a home in heaven, and you have a personal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. We are saved and we are changed at the cross. At the cross, our lives were transformed. At the cross, our souls were saved. And then here's number three. At the cross, our debt was paid. And that's what verse 13 is about. Look at it one more time. I know we read it a couple of times already. One more time. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I want you to notice a couple of blessings about this debt that was paid. First, consider the source of the payment. And that was God himself. And how amazing is that? That God would come down and take on human flesh and die on that cross to pay the ransom to save lost sinners. He is the source of our salvation. He's the source of the payment for our debt. And that's an amazing thing to keep in mind because, you know, just as we couldn't wash ourselves clean of our sin, we couldn't pay our debt either. So Jesus did it. Jesus did it. He's the source of the payment. But then also consider the scope of this payment. At the end of verse 13, it says he's having forgiven you all trespasses. All your sins were nailed to the cross. In 1 John 1, 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. See, this wasn't a partial payment. It was a full payment. Jesus paid it in full. As the old hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid our debt and endured our punishment, and he nailed it to the cross. My sin was buried when Jesus was buried, and my sin debt is paid in full. And so I can claim verses like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And I love Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No one can rightly accuse us ever again. No one can condemn us. Because really, the only one who ever could condemn us was God himself. And when we put our faith in Christ, God counted us to be righteous. Now that does, and that's what it means to be justified, by the way. It means to be counted righteous before God. And that's not because of any good that we've done. It's because of the good that Jesus did at the cross. So, when periods of doubt enter your mind, remember, you are justified by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You possess a certificate of debt, and on that certificate of debt is written in the crimson blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, paid in full. Paid in full. With Christ in your heart as your Savior, by trusting his work on the cross at your behalf, your debt was paid. And so at the cross, our lives were transformed, our souls were saved, our debt was paid, and then finally, one more thing, and that is this: at the cross, our enemy was defeated. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Paul speaks here of principalities and powers, he's talking about the powers of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." See, Satan attempted to destroy Christ at the cross, but his plan backfired. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says this: "For as much then as the children," that's us, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he," the Lord Jesus, "he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Jesus destroyed Satan at the cross. Now, the word "destroyed" means to make of none effect. It doesn't mean he's obliterated. It means he's wiped out. He's put out of business. You see, on the day of the crucifixion, about sundown, when they took Jesus down from the cross, it appeared that Satan had won the battle. But on Sunday morning, Christ walked out of that grave, alive from the dead, victorious over sin, death, hell, the grave, and the devil himself. God raised Jesus just as he had promised, and with that, redemption was accomplished, and Satan was defeated. In 1 John 3:8, we read this: "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, obviously, Satan still exists, and we have to endure his presence, but not his power. See, God allows Satan to do certain things, but ultimately, it is in order to accomplish his own divine will. And rest assured that Christ defeated Satan, and because of that, we have the victory. Someone has said this: when the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Because you see, Satan's ultimate defeat is very clear in the Bible. In Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And this defeat can be traced back to the cross. If we're saved, then we can rest assured that at the cross our lives were transformed, at the cross our souls were saved, at the cross our debt was paid, and at the cross our enemy was defeated. And if you're saved, you can claim these things. And if that's the case, then really nothing that this world or the devil throws at us really matters, because it's all temporary. And if you can claim these things, it's not because of who you are or what you've done. If you can claim that your life is transformed, your sins are forgiven, and your soul is saved, and that you have eternal life, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why he deserves your worship, your praise, your thanks, your service, and your life. But maybe you're here, or maybe you're watching by way of the internet, and you cannot claim these things. Your soul is not saved. Your sins aren't forgiven. And you have not been transformed. The good news is, you can be. You can be, because of what happened at the cross. If you will trust Christ and believe that he shed his blood and died on the cross for your sins and then rose again so you could have eternal life, you can be saved. All you have to do is call out to him and ask for it. Because the Bible says, and I'm going to close with this verse, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was made possible at the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the love that you showed us in sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. Our Father, we thank you that through his victory there at the cross, through his death and resurrection, we can be forgiven. And we can have a relationship with you. And we can have peace. And we can have eternal life. And we can have the assurance of a home in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. And Lord, I pray that as believers, you'd help us to appreciate that more and more and more all the time. The wonderful work that you've done on our behalf. And we also pray that if there's anyone listening, either here at the church or by way of the internet, that has never opened their heart and received Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day when they'd call out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose again. Please come into my heart and forgive me and cleanse me and give me eternal life and be my Savior. And Lord, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you will not turn them away, because you do not turn people away who come to you in faith. And so as we bring this to a close, I pray, Lord, you continue to speak to us about the cross and the importance of the cross. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to appreciate it more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.